to you. If you need a Bible to follow along with us, go ahead and slip your hand up. We'll get one to you. And we're going to be in Psalm 5 this evening. Psalm 5. When God guides, the title, some would think it should say, well, Where God Guides. But it's called When God Guides, because it's our choice if we want Him to guide or not. He gives us a choice. As we're going to see in the Scriptures this evening, He gives us the ability to say, Yes, Lord, Amen, or I got this, Lord. I got this. Unfortunately, many people are choosing the latter and finding themselves in trouble when they step out of the will of God and they step away from His guidance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It truly is. It's manna from heaven, Lord. It's bread from heaven. And it nourishes our soul. It's like a heavenly rain that waters a parched and dry land. Lord, speak to our hearts this evening. Some of us come in here maybe feeling even a little bit beat up tonight. All the things going on in the world, workplace, family. So Lord, help us to even now just tell our hearts to be still and to hear from You with anticipation, Lord, Your precious Word. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts this evening. Lord, renew a right spirit in each of us, Lord. And give us ears to hear and hearts to receive Your Word. As we trust in You, we sit at Your feet, Lord, the Good Shepherd, the lover of our soul, the captain of our salvation. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for this time together. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Psalm 5. One of the topics that we see come up in Scripture often is guidance, direction, knowing where to go, when to go. And, you know, God doesn't just allow us as His children to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then just leave us there. There's a term, it's called discipleship. God is making disciples out of us. He's teaching us. He's training us. So God doesn't leave us just going, what do I do next, Lord? He actually gives us in His Word over and over several scriptures on how to seek after Him, how to seek His guidance in our life, how to seek His will in our life. And we're going to look at the life of David here in Psalm 5 because David was a man who was familiar not only with God's guidance in his life, but he was also a man who was familiar with what happens when you lean on your own understanding and try it your way. David was a man that was familiar with both ways. Being obedient to God, David was also a man who was disobedient to God. And one of the things I love about David is he's relatable to each and every one of us. In fact, the only perfect man in Scripture hung on a cross for our sins. And so one of the things that we love about each of the individuals that we see in the Bible is how we can relate to them. They're very relatable. David has his struggles, but one of the things that David realized and oftentimes came back to was a realization of his need, his desperate need for God in his life. And he knew the way back. He knew what it took to, when you step away and you take your own path and everything becomes a mess, he knew what it took to come back to God and get back into His will, get back into the plan that God had for his life. So Psalm 5 this evening, we're going to read through it and then we'll go back and we'll pick it apart a little bit tonight. Psalm 5, the superscription up above in the dark writing says a prayer for guidance. to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Incredible psalm here. Sometimes we see in Scripture there are times when David, as David is praying, we will see David praying what is called an imprecatory prayer. In other psalms we see him pray, Lord, gnash their teeth, Lord, the teeth of the wicked. And here tonight in the Scripture, we see where he says, you know, let them fall by their own counsel, pronounce them guilty, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. But let's also keep in mind the time that David was living, and let's keep in mind the enemy that was attacking him and God's people. They were pillaging through temples, through God's holy house, ransacking it. It was a time where wickedness was all over the place, and God's people, they were in despair. So we got to keep in mind in the context of each of the psalms and those imprecatory prayers, David's not just lacking grace here or saying, you know, just be done with them. He's asking for guidance and protection for his people. He's asking for guidance in the midst of the turmoil and persecution that they're facing. And one of the things that we can learn from this tonight as we read this is keep in mind that, you know, the persecution and coming against God's people, it's right around the corner. It's right around the corner, gang. If we look at what's happening in society, look what's happening in our culture, there is a undertone of evil that is sweeping through this nation. Look at what they're doing in the schools. They're removing God from the schools, remove Bibles, remove prayer. They try to remove these things. And what's happening is they remove God, the enemy is filling that void. And so consequently, we now have a generation of kids in the school system that are learning godliness, ungodliness. They're learning what it means to be disobedient to your parents. They're learning that they know better than their parents, that they know better than anyone else. They are being taught ungodliness. So we do need to know how to equip ourselves as this wave is coming through, because it's everywhere around us. David, though, as we see in the psalm here, he also recognized the need for God's guidance in his life, the dependence upon God's guidance. And it's something that we all need in life, whether it be in relationships, a business, marriage, of course, raising children, family. We need God's guidance. We need his direction. See, Proverbs 19:21 tells us that there are many plans in a man's heart, It says, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. So, you know, and it's good to make plans in life, but we have a lot of ideas on what to do. There's a lot of things that come into our heart, and we think, I can do this, or I can do that, I can do this. But we have to be mindful, only the Lord's counsel, only what He wants is going to stand. That's the only thing that has a foundation, is what the Lord desires. So it's good to be in tune and in unity, knit together with God's will in our life, His plan in our life, so we're on the same page, literally, with the Lord and what He wants to do. The first three verses here we see tonight, David deals with prayer. He deals with the importance of prayer. David was a man of prayer. And this is where it starts, these first three verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. David knew better than to try to deny coming to God in prayer first. And that's what we see first, is prayer. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, are we men and women of prayer? Do we get up early in the morning and seek God? It's the best time to do it. It really is. Early morning, I know for me and my wife with kids and everything we have going on, getting up early and just spending that time praying and seeking the Lord before madness hits is so important. And there's something special about rising up early in the morning and having communion with the Lord. It's a special time. I think one of the other things, one of the other benefits is that of praying early in the morning is our hearts haven't been clouded throughout the day. We're waking up, some of us in a fog, looking for our coffee still. Some of us wake up and we're just waking up. There's nothing really going through yet with thoughts and all. It's a good time to just say, Lord, here's my heart this morning. I want to surrender everything to you today, Lord. I want to commit everything to you. And David makes it very personal. Consider my meditation. Consider the thoughts that I have, Lord. You know the thoughts that I'm having, Lord. You know my heart. Please consider these things, Lord. Ponder these things in my prayer with you. Give heed, hear the voice of my cry, and my King and my God, for to you I will pray. That to me is some of the most beautiful poetry that you can find in Scripture. For to you I will pray, my King and my God. My King and my God. Early in the morning, David was a man of prayer. And I really encourage you, first of all, we want to find God's guidance in our life. We want Him to guide and direct. We must be men and women of prayer, and I encourage you, start that early in the morning. Seek the Lord early in the morning. Psalm 143:8 tells us, says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Another beautiful prayer. In the morning. In the morning, Lord. It's just amazing. Your loving kindness. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. You know, God is always available. And one of the things God loves to show His children is just how much He loves you. And He does that, one of the ways is through His availability. That He's always present in our lives. He's always there. We're never an inconvenience. Nothing's never too small to bring to the Lord, because He loves you as His children. And as our Heavenly Father, He loves to hear from His children. And He loves to show His loving kindness when we come to Him first thing in the morning. I just love morning time with the Lord. It's a special time. In our desperate need for God's guidance, it should also show us our desperate need for prayer with God. And that's where David starts here, prayer first. A man of prayer seeking after God. Prayer is our opportunity to lift our hearts before mighty God, to declare to Him our needs. And not only to declare our needs, but also to declare our need for Him. To cry out, I need you, Lord. I need you. I was just talking to a brother a few days ago. And I said, you know, before I got saved, of course my life was a mess. But I have a fear of drifting away from God. Because one of the fears I have is going back to that hell I was living in. And it keeps me close to Him. And that's every day. Every day I depend on Him. I've shared some of my testimony before and what I came out of and where I came out of mentally and all and with all the medications and everything. Listen, God healed me, but He keeps me next to Him because that healing process is going daily. It's a daily process. I'm not going to say that, you know, I'm just completely healed, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more. That would be a lie. But the days that I wake up and I seek the Lord first, those are the days that I have great joy. I have a confidence knowing God has control of this day. And He's going to keep me. He's going to keep my mind from wandering. He's going to hold me together. But the days when I start my day and I don't seek Him first, those are the days where anxieties can creep in, depression can creep in, worries creep in. And I really believe that God has designed us in such a way that we have this dependence upon Him, which Paul often talked about his need for the Lord continually and his desperate need for the leading of the Lord in his life. It was so important to Paul through all that he went through. He recognized his desperate need for the Lord. And Paul was a man of prayer. David is a man of prayer. Each and every day we should rise up and say, Lord, I need you. Not because he has to hear that, but because he deserves to hear that. He's given us so much. And so if you're going through life and you're finding yourself in various situations and wondering how'd I get here, one of the things that we can evaluate is our prayer life. And how's our prayer life? How's our prayer time with the Lord? And I'm talking about individual. I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road, what Jesus talked about, get in your prayer closet, and God, who is a rewarder, He will reward you openly. Get in your prayer closet with the Lord and spend time in prayer with Him. And that's verse 1 through 3. We see David's prayer life here. Early in the morning, priority. He recognized it was only to God that he would pray. No one else, nothing else. In my voice you shall hear in the morning. In the morning I will direct it and I will look up, David said. It has been said that it is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. I'm going to read that again. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without heart. See, that's the key there. It's our heart that needs to be surrendered. It's our heart that gets defiled each day in this world we live in. It's our heart that needs to be changed. God hasn't done anything different. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. But our hearts, Jeremiah describes our hearts as being deceitful and wicked. We can be deceived by our hearts. Only a heart that's found in Christ is a heart that has been transformed, is a heart that God will use. Because if your heart is not in Christ, it's going to trick you. It's going to deceive you. That's when you get into feelings and emotions and all, and those things will deceive you. So David is a man of prayer. Now in verse 4 to 6, we see just a little bit of God's thoughts towards sin, God's position on wickedness. A lot of these we read in verse 4 to 6. Why do I read these and why are we going to stop on this? Because these should apply to us as well. If we say we're children of God, then we are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We should be representing Christ. How do we feel about sin? How do we feel about wickedness? How do we feel about the ungodly things that are happening around us? Do they bother us, or are we just passive and go, well, that's just the world? Or do we become men and women who fervently pray against these things and pray that the people are saved? See, it says in verse 4 to 6, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity, and you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." These are what I see here is a position on God from God on wickedness. Now, let's make it clear that we see here, he does not take pleasure in wickedness. He does not take pleasure in wickedness. He does not take pleasure in any of the sins of man. He does not take pleasure in those things. Nor will those things be in his presence. Because God is holy, he will not look upon those things. So if we are battling with sin in our lives, if something has crept into our lives, folks, what happens is a disconnect happens with the Lord. When we are in sin, it's like a spiritual brick wall is put up. And we pray and those prayers are just bouncing back at us. Unless we come to repentance. And that's not saying that everybody's battling sin, but that is one of the things that will separate us and get us off course with the Lord. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, because you'll find that it is parallel to 4, 5, and 6 that we just read. And we are to have love, agape love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, this is a description of God's love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We see the characteristic of God, his nature, and his position against wickedness in verse 4, 5, and 6. And then we can go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13 and see all those things demonstrated in God's love that he's against, that we should be against as well. And so it's a good place to do an evaluation in 1 Corinthians 13. Are we putting on love? Are we walking in humility? You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I need grace. I desperately need grace every day. But he resists those who are proud and puffed up and prideful. And another thing about God's love is it never, ever, ever rejoices in iniquity. So when we see something horrible happen to someone, whether it be in government, whether it be in institutions, whether it be in schools, whatever it may be, when somebody is doing wicked and we see calamity fall upon them, we should never rejoice in it. Oh, I'm glad they got what they had coming. If we had that attitude, if God had that attitude toward us, we wouldn't be here tonight. If He just gave us what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. But the God we serve is a God of grace, of mercy, and of love. And so when we see others fall, even due to their iniquity, we should never rejoice, but we should mourn that person. And we should pray fervently that that person comes to salvation, that that person gets saved. And I've just seen this undertone, especially in this last handful of years with politics. I see it bringing division into the church. I see Christians who talk about politics in a way where you go, are you even saved? Pray for these people. Pray for these people. Jesus died on the cross for those people. Who are we to say we're better than they are? We're not. We don't have that authority to say we're better. We are called to pray for them. We're called to have broken hearts for their sinful condition and what they are doing. We are to pray for them. And in doing so, it changes our heart. See, the church really needs to practice love more than ever right now, because there is a wave of persecution coming. And for those who are harboring bitterness and anger towards people, that wave is going to take you away. It's going to take you away. Because the only thing that will stand and endure is love. That's what the Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13. It endures. It withstands. It doesn't buckle. We need to love well, church. We need to love well. So that we see the characteristic of God and His position against wickedness here. But now we get into the praise and the petition from David. This is where David cries out for the guidance that he so desperately needs. He says in verse 7 and 8, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." Now, David then turns to praise here. And sometimes people will say, well, going to church isn't important because it's not about the building. And you're right, it's not the building. But if the church doesn't gather together, then the body of Christ isn't gathering together. And the body of Christ is the church. So church is important. It should be an important function of our life. It should be like bread and butter for the Christian. It should just be something that, this is what I do. We come to church. We come to church, and it's for multiple reasons. I mean, we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is a command from God. Do not forsake the gathering. But even more than that, we get an opportunity to praise God together. And you know what's going to happen when God takes His church home? You know what we're going to be doing in heaven together? Praising God together. Worshiping Him together. It is going to be a praise gathering that has never been seen before on such a scale, such a large scale. We, the body of Christ, the saints of God, are going to be singing praises to the Holy One. Literally in His presence. Literally, there He is, seated on the throne. So we get to practice when we come to church. We get to practice praising God together. But what else happens at church is we hear the Word of God. And we come into church, we're facing different challenges, we're going through different struggles, different trials, different testing. And we hear from God's Word, and it brings comfort. He speaks to us through His Word. And if we miss out on that, then we miss out on the direction that He wants to give us. Maybe you're going through something in life, and you're praying, Lord, either I need to do this or I need to do this. You may come to church that Sunday or Wednesday and hear exactly what you needed to hear to find God's direction for the choice you need to make. And there's just so many reasons why it is important for the Christian to come to church. David recognized that coming into the house of the Lord, it was done in the multitude of God's mercy. It's mercy that we're allowed to be here tonight. We don't think of it that way. I think that sometimes we as Christians, we can feel a little bit entitled when it comes to going to church. But this is God's mercy that we're here. And we find a multitude of His mercy in this place, which again, we need desperately. He says that I will worship toward your holy temple in fear of you. That word fear means reverent trust. I will trust you. I will have reverence for you, Lord. Recognizing that He's holy. David was not only was he a man of prayer, David recognized the importance of praise of God's people. It is important that we come to the house of the Lord and praise Him. After the prayer, after the praise, then the petition comes. We can learn a lot from that. Praying first about whatever the situation is. Spending time in prayer with God. Praising and worshiping Him. Getting to church. No matter what it takes. I mean, listen, I have 5 kids. I know. It's a battle. But it's a battle that God has equipped us to fight. And He's equipped us the strength to get up and get here. But the enemy, he's trying to chalk up his victory too. He wants us to just stay home. You get the CD next week. You know? But we miss out on a blessing. We miss out on the gathering of God's people. We miss out on the hugs. We miss out on the love. We miss out on the praying for one another. We miss out on those things. And we need those things. I need those things. Even before I was a pastor or on staff here, I was here every time the doors were open. I knew I had to be here. This is where I wanted to be. I wanted to be in the multitude of God's mercy. I wanted to be in the multitude of His grace. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to worship Him, and I'm still the same way. I want to worship Him. Whatever that looks like, God, I don't care, Lord. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, it's fine. I just want to praise you. I want to worship you. I want to honor you, my God, my King. D.L. Moody said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. Anybody who's been through different sicknesses and illnesses know how important a blood transfusion can be, that it's good, healthy blood. But for the believer, coming to church does that for us. We get a spiritual transfusion, if you will. We come in, and that garbage that came in with us from the world, it's taken out, and we are filled with the Spirit of God. We're filled with the presence of God in our life. We're filled with His joy, His peace, His love, His mercy, His grace, and we walk out of the doors going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that's why we always encourage everyone in the announcements or when we're announcing something, it's like, when these church doors are open, somehow, some way, you need to come. This place, this is a refuge for hurting souls. It's a hospital for hurting souls. And we all need that. We all need that. Be it men's prayer, ladies' prayer, Wednesday evening, Sunday morning, whatever it may be. But when the doors are open, God's got something for you. David brings the importance of praise, and then he brings his petition. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Lead me in your righteousness. And what's he say? Because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face. Give me a straight path that I know how to follow. And he will do that. He will do that. Psalm 86:11, David said, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. Again, that word fear is a reverential trust in him. Having reverence for him, but trusting in him fully. Placing complete trust in him. When God guides in our life, when we say, lead me, Lord, and he does, when God guides, there are always innumerable blessings that follow. But sometimes God guides us through areas in our life that don't feel good. Sometimes he guides us through storms. Sometimes he guides us through sickness. What do you mean? Well, in Isaiah 58:11, we see that when God guides, there is strengthening and there is provision of needs. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, when God guides, there is peace there. Proverbs 16:9, when God guides, he establishes our steps and gives us sure footing. Psalm 32:8, when God guides, his loving eyes are upon you. I love that one. When God is guiding us, his loving eyes are upon us. Joshua 1:8, when God guides, he makes our way prosperous. According to Micah chapter 7, verse 8, when God guides, he promises to be a light in the darkness and to light our way. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, when God guides, he makes our path straight. Those all sound great, right? They do. They're wonderful promises from God. But let me say this, sometimes when God is guiding us, it can be to test our faith as well. And sometimes that testing hurts. Sometimes it's scary. You know, sometimes the unknown and fear can try to grip us. And what I mean by that, well, in Genesis chapter 6, it was God's guidance that led Noah to work for 70 years building a boat for a flood that seemed impossible to occur. It seemed crazy. A flood? What's that? 70 years, almost 70 years, working on that boat. That was God's guidance. And I'm sure the mocking, the ridiculing as he was building it. There's crazy Noah there building this thing. In Genesis 22, folks, it was also God's guidance that led Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering, to give your son, the one whom you love, Isaac, up as a burnt offering. But what happened in that story? God showed up, didn't he? God made himself, prepared himself a sacrifice. But there was a testing that went on there. It was also God's guidance that led the disciples to go through a stormy sea You remember that story in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said, let us cross over. And they get in the boat and Jesus goes to sleep. And then the tempest comes, the storm comes. And the disciples who were fishermen, some of them fishermen, started freaking out. Lord, don't you care? We're going to die out here. And God, Jesus, said, be still. But then he talked to the disciples afterwards, and what did he say? Oh, ye of little faith. And Jesus said, we're going to cross over together. It was God's guidance that we see led Paul into various imprisonment, shipwrecks, beatings for the gospel's sake. That was God's guidance. Probably didn't feel very good. My point is this, that sometimes when God guides, we need to be careful not to let our emotions, and again, comes back to our heart, don't let our emotions dictate whether this is of God or not. We can't do that. We need to go off of the holy word of God, the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? What does God say? Because that's the authority. And so if God is allowing you to go through a storm, whether it be through physical illness, I know so many wonderful, God-fearing, Jesus-loving individuals that are suffering right now. Cancer is running rampant. Illnesses that are untreatable. And these men and women love the Lord. But God's guidance will sometimes lead us through storms. Even when we go through those storms, even when we go through the fire, He's there with us. Never leave you. He will never, ever leave you. That's His promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with us, even through the ends of the age and beyond. He's with us. That's the promise from God. So when we go through the storms, when we go through the trials, when we go through the sickness, when we go through the illness, Jesus is right there with us. And the very things that are breaking our heart, they're breaking His. Why? Because He adores you. Because He loves you. And there is always a reason behind it, what is taking place. Listen, sometimes when we're in the valley, those places where it's dark, the soil that's in the valley is some of the richest nutrients. There is growth that takes place in the valley that couldn't take place on the hilltops. There's nutrients in the soil that's in the valley for God to flourish, to grow us, to grow our faith. But we need to know when God is guiding us, and David gives us the antidote, if you will. He gives us the remedy, the formula, to know that we are in God's will and we are being led by Him. We see it here in David's life. Prayer. Men and women of prayer. Men and women who come to church and fellowship and praise and worship God at any cost. That we get up, we spend time with the Lord. We spend time in His Word. And we know that as we draw close to the Lord, He's drawing close to us, and we know when He has united our heart, as it says here in the Scripture, united our heart with His will. Because we're spending time with the Father. We're doing like John did. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We're doing like John. Remember when the disciples, they're arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're having this big old argument, who's going to be the greatest? John was found resting his head on the bosom of Jesus. We have to see how important that is. Be still and be loved by God. Let Him love you. It's Jesus who, when He wept over Jerusalem, remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone your prophets. How I would love to gather you," Jesus said, "as a mother hen gathers her young. But you reject me. You reject me." That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that we call Lord and Savior and King. Is the Jesus who gathers us up under the shadow of His wing and gives us refuge. There's a beauty that takes place when God is allowed to guide us, when He is allowed to direct our steps. "Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make Your way straight before my face. Lord, please make Your path straight for me. Even if it's through the trials, even if it's through the testing." It's not easy. Listen, walking by faith is not easy. We see the definition of faith. The first time I read it, I thought, what is this? Even as a baby Christian, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. What? So we're called to believe and trust in what we don't see. Just trusting in God. And the result of that trust is an evidence of the things we don't see. The evidence of God's hand in our life. So again, doing that, just that can be a challenge for us in our flesh. We're in these bodies. And it can be hard to trust in the unseen. But God assures us in His Word that, and He's proven Himself over and over and over, that He can be trusted. He can be trusted. His Word can be trusted. So yes, walking by faith is not simple. If it was simple to be a Christian and be a follower of Jesus, if it was simple and easy, well, you know, everybody would be doing it. But we crucify ourselves daily. We die to ourselves daily. Each morning we commit our heart to the Lord. We say, "Lord, get me out of the way so that You can be exalted. I must decrease that He would increase in my life." And that's the challenge too, is getting ourselves out of the way. Listen, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose in your life. Ephesians 2:10 says that you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wouldn't just create us in such a divine manner, fearfully and wonderfully made. He wouldn't just create us to just leave us to ourselves. Because that's not the love of a father. Our Heavenly Father created us with a purpose and with a plan. And He desires to be a part of that each and every day in our life. Isn't that amazing? That He would love to spend that time with us. He goes on to say in verse 9, in light of the enemies that are coming against Him and God's people, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against You. David is saying, let them fall into their own net that they're laying out for us. Let them be ensnared by their own wicked counsel, Lord. Protect Your people. Guide Your people, Lord. The result of a man, woman, who has trusted in God and is a man of or woman of prayer, of the Word, who's drawing close to God. And you know what the result of that is? In verse 11 and 12. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. We're called to rejoice. He gives us joy. He gives us protection, blesses us with favor, surrounds us as with a shield. In other words, God is holding on to you, and He'll never let you go. That's the God we serve. That's the awesome, faithful God we serve, the God who will never leave us, never forsake us, never let go of us. What did Jesus say? All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. Not one. Because God is perfect and all His ways are righteous and true. And folks, we want to be able to declare that God is guiding in our life. When God guides, He protects. He keeps us and He holds us together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the life of David here. Lord, I pray that we would take these things we've read. Lord, we would apply them to our lives. That, Lord, we would find solace. That we would find comfort in knowing, Lord, that You are in control and that You are guiding our steps. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be found faithful in the calling that You have upon each of our lives. Lord, help us to stay on the path that You have for us. Lord, we pray for Your guidance here tonight. We pray that, Lord, You would lead our hearts, that You would teach us, O Lord, Your ways, that, Lord, You would direct our steps. You would be a light to the dark path that we face often. Bless my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. I pray that You would encourage and that You would strengthen our faith, Lord. And help us to be a church who loves well. Help us to love others and pray for others, as that is according to Your will and Your plan, Lord. We love You and we praise You tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.